reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. That's Joshua 20, verses 1 through 9. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawareness and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of these cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of that city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, and they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house and unto the city from which he fled. Then they appointed Kadesh in Galilee and in Mount Naphtali and Shechem in Mount Ephraim and Kirjatharba, which is Hebron, in the Mount of Judah. And on the other side Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawareness might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation.
At the request of Brother Cliff Fogle, I want to discuss with you this morning the subject of the cities of refuge. Before I get into that, however, I also want to say that should any of you at any time come up with a subject or a topic on which you would like to hear a sermon, please feel free and notice this next sentence carefully. Please feel free to write it down and hand it to me. I will be pleased to prepare a sermon on it, or sermons as the case might be, and give you what will be of interest to you from the great Word of God. But it is absolutely necessary for you to write it down and give it to me, because I won't remember it till I get home. For the next four Sunday mornings, in addition to today, you'll be hearing lessons requested by Brother Cliff Fogle. He wrote them down. Had he not done so, I wouldn't have a bit more idea what he wanted me to preach by this time next week than he would have. Because as you get older, you seem to become afflicted with a thing called forgetfulness. I can remember the time when, if you told me something, I'd think, I'll remember that forever. Now, when you tell me something, I think, I probably won't remember that till lunch. I'm getting to be a little bit like the lady who stopped attending the services of the church. And by and by, one of the elders went to visit her. And he said, Sister, we've been missing you at the services of the church here for the last 9 or 10 weeks. Said, we're concerned about you. And she said, well, I just, for some reason or other, haven't been able to make it. I really don't know why. I don't remember why I'm not there. And he said, well, you need to take this matter into careful consideration, because after all, failing to worship God is a serious matter. He said, don't you ever think of the hereafter? She said, oh yes. Every day, every time I get up and walk into another room, I say, what am I here after? Now, those of you who laugh loudest will age just like the rest of us. In Numbers chapter 35, verses 9 through 34, and again in Deuteronomy chapter 19, the first 13 verses, and then again in the passage that Brian read in your hearing this morning, there is the command by God to establish cities of refuge for His people. In the last passage of Scripture, and this is the reason I had it read, the cities are even named and they are located. So that were we to pick up a map of Palestine even today, we could find marked clearly on that map where those cities of refuge were. Collectively, these three passages of Scripture give us a great deal of information about the cities of refuge, their purpose, and their use. It is often the case that those of us who live on this side of the cross of Jesus can learn a great deal from a study of the Old Testament. After all, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Well, these cities were typical of our refuge. By that I mean the refuge that we have today in Jesus Christ and in His church. The Hebrews writer said in the sixth chapter of that book and in verses 17 and 18, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Now listen, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that's before us. It was not by mistake that the writer of the book of Hebrews used the word refuge in that passage of Scripture. And so in our lesson today, we wish to notice the type in the Old Testament, the cities of refuge, and the antitype in the New Testament, the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is the place of refuge for the soul in the Christian dispensation. The cities of refuge, I would like to point out for you first of all, were provisions of mercy for those who were exposed to death. There was a law in the law of Moses that said, if someone killed one of your near kinfolk, you could kill him. And the person who had the right to kill the killer was called the avenger of blood. And as you might guess, from reading your daily newspaper or watching your daily television show, news show, that's pretty much still the situation in the Middle East today. But the cities of refuge were an expression of God's mercy. They were an expression of His grace for one who might accidentally kill another person. From the advent of man into the world, through the door of creation, God has constantly shown His grace and mercy to man, although I doubt seriously that we have ever really deserved it. The cities of refuge were a provision that came from the mind of God to express His grace and mercy for those in ancient Israel who were exposed to death because they had accidentally killed someone else. Death is the penalty for sin, isn't it? Indeed it is. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, For the wages of sin is death. And he's not talking about physical death there. For the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, eternal death, everlasting death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All mankind is guilty of sin. There isn't a human being who has ever lived, is now living, or ever will live upon the face of the earth, who has arrived at the age of accountability, the age when he knows the difference between right and wrong, who has not sinned. For again in the book of Romans, this time in chapter 3 and verse 23, the great apostle Paul declared, "For the wages of sin is death." And then he said, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Chapter 3, verse 23. Therefore, all, that includes you and me, that includes the people in China, the people in Africa, the people all over the world, every human being living, need a place of refuge, as did the manslayer in ancient Israel. Our refuge, however, is not in a physical city. Our refuge for the penalty of sin is in reconciliation to God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ in His body, which is the church. That's the reason why in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the latter part of that verse, Luke declared, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved." Why would the Lord add people to something that's unnecessary? You see, He gave us a city of refuge. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, the connection between reconciliation to God and the church is clearly set forth by the Apostle Paul when he wrote, and I realize this is a rather long reading, but bear with me. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us," he refers to himself and other preachers, "the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself." Now look at those terms. God was in Christ doing what? Reconciling. Bringing back into the right relationship. Who was He reconciling? The world. All that was in the world who would listen to, accept, and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to Himself. "Not imputing their trespasses," Paul went on, "to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Now listen. "Now then we are ambassadors," not me, but Paul, the apostles, "for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Come into the city of refuge. "For He made Him who knew no sin," that's Jesus, isn't it, "to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Oh, there's 100 sermons in that passage of Scripture, no doubt, but read it carefully and often at home. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, a long passage that I will not take time to read this morning, Paul made the very same declaration that we are reconciled to God through Christ in His body, which is the church. Since the church is that city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God, and Paul spoke of this city in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, when he wrote, "Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners." He's talking about these Ephesians as to what they had been before they became Christians. But he said, "Now you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household or the family of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Denominationalism in the world in which we live today, and, I'm very sorry to say, infighting among brethren, have caused us to forget how merciful and how gracious God has been by presenting to us this worldwide city of refuge purchased by the blood of Christ. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul charged the Ephesian elders in these words, "Therefore you take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," now listen, "which he purchased with his own blood." The church is a blood-bought body, and the blood that paid for it was the blood of Christ. If we go back into the Old Testament and again look at the cities of refuge, we will learn that the cities of refuge were placed within easy reach of all the people in Israel. They were located 3, north, middle, south, on the east side of Jordan. 3, north, middle, south, on the west side of Jordan. Everybody knew where they were. Furthermore, God required of the people in ancient times that they clearly mark and keep clear at all times the roads to the city of refuge, so that anyone who needed them would be able to find his way there with great ease. Our refuge in Jesus Christ, our refuge in the city of refuge, is easy to find. The way to it is clearly marked. And in the ancient times, the cities of refuge were for the Jews and for the strangers that were within their gates. That meant the Jews and everybody else. And the city of refuge today is for us and for everybody else. And the way to it is made accessible, easily accessible. Jesus told the way to his city of refuge when in Mark 16, 15 and 16, he said to his apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." There it is, friends. There's the road. There's the sign that marks the way to the city of refuge. Believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. You'll be in the city of refuge. I think the fact that it's for everyone is illustrated tremendously by the Apostle Peter, who in Acts chapter 10, after he had preached the gospel to Cornelius and his family, made this statement. Cornelius was Gentile. Peter said, "In truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, whoever believes or whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him." So anybody can go in to the city of refuge who have sinned. And since we've all sinned, we all need that city of refuge. The gospel, of course, is God's power to save both the Jew and the Gentile. That's everybody in the world, according to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. In this passage, Paul declared, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why not, Paul? "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Well, what makes the gospel the power of God to save people, Paul? "For in it," for therein, "is revealed the righteous will of God. From faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." You want to know what the righteous will of God for the salvation of your soul is? Look right here. It's here. You can find it between the covers of this magnificent book. Paul declared to Titus, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Why has it appeared to all men? Because all men need it. All men can be saved by it. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. And then, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter added these words, "The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." Now listen to this next part. "Not willing that any should perish." You mean that God really didn't want Joseph Stalin to go to hell? Yeah, that's what I mean. If he's there, he'll be there because he chose to be there, not because God wanted him to be there. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. Thirdly, the cities of refuge were easy to find. Our refuge is clearly designated. The road is well marked into Christ's body, the church. Jesus Himself is the way. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me." That's what the Lord said. If you want to go to the Father, you have to go through Me. What does that mean? That means I go in the way that the Father has designated. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews 10:10 declared that by that will, that is the will of Christ, we have all been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He's the way. He's the way. The road, if you please, into Christ and into His church is plainly marked. Jesus began marking it in Mark 16, 15, and 16, which have already called to your attention this morning. The Apostle Peter continued to mark it when in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, after he had been asked by the Jews whom he accused of killing Jesus Christ, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He responded by saying, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call." You know what Acts 2:41 says? "And they that gladly received His words were baptized. And there was added unto them that day about 3,000 souls." They didn't argue with Him about the matter of baptism. They didn't say, "Well, Peter, I don't think that's necessary. Besides, there's not enough water in Jerusalem to baptize 3,000 people." And they didn't go on and on and on and on like that. I have books in my library that thick, brethren, written by men to try to prove that baptism is not essential to salvation. And when I read all of them, 500 or 600 pages, I come back and look at again at Mark 16, 15, and 16, and it still says, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And Acts 2:38 still says, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And so, this is the way into the city of refuge. But let's look again at Galatians 3:27. Paul said, "All of us are saved by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." There's the way in. Just as this brand new set of doors over here to my right is the way into this building, so faith, repentance, confession, and baptism is the way into the city of refuge. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, the great Apostle Paul declared, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we've all been made to drink of one Spirit." There it is, friends. It's hard to gainsay, isn't it? Well nigh to impossible. This is the reason that Paul could declare to the Galatian brethren, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. To be baptized into Christ is to be baptized into His body. His body is the church. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. So to be baptized into Christ is to be baptized into His church. Number four, in ancient days, the manslayer was safe from the rite of blood vengeance held by the kinspeople of the deceased person only as long as he remained in the city of refuge. And if he left, he put his life in jeopardy. I think that's important. I think those of us who are members of the Lord's church today ought to consider that very carefully. I heard a preacher joking not very long ago, and he said most congregations need swinging doors the way the members come and go, leave and stay, and so on and so forth. Well, I don't think that's true, but if it is, it shouldn't be. Why would I say such a thing as that? Because once you leave the city that has foundation, whose builder and maker is God, you put your soul at jeopardy. In order to remain spiritually safe, we must remain in a reconciled relationship with God through Christ in His body, which is the church. Jesus used the figure of a vine and a branch to illustrate that. In John 15, verses 4 through 6, speaking to His apostles, He said, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit itself." You can't cut a branch off a grapevine, lay it up on the table, and expect grapes to grow on it. Won't happen. He said, "As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." When we cut ourselves off from Christ, when we leave the body of Christ and go back out into the world, we're not bearing any fruit for Jesus. Well, you say, "I'm not such a bad person." That's not the point. Are you bearing fruit for Jesus? That's the point. And you can't do that severed from the vine. And so, Jesus went on to say, in this same context, in verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in Me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Seems to me, brethren, like that's an allusion to the result, the eternal result that will come to the soul of a Christian who leaves the city of refuge. If not, why not? When Paul, if he's the author of the book of Hebrews, wrote to the Hebrew Christians, he said in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, "Let's hold fast. Let's cling to. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know, I don't like to be rude, but when a Christian tells me that he can be just as good a Christian without ever assembling with the saints and worshiping God, partaking of the Lord's Supper and giving of His means, as he can doing that, I'm tempted to laugh at him. That's like saying I can be just as healthy without eating food and drinking water, having exercise, bathing, and caring for myself physically, isn't it? It borders on the ridiculous, doesn't it? But here's something that will tell us about some of the great gifts that Christ has given us in His church. The names of the city of refuge in the Old Testament, remember I told you it was six of them, denote the kind of people we are and we are to be in living for Jesus Christ today. The first city of refuge mentioned was Kadesh. You know what the word Kadesh means? Holy. H-O-L-Y. It means that we are a sanctified people. That when we were born into the body of Jesus Christ, when we were baptized into the Lord, God set us aside for a holy purpose. Peter wrote to Christians and he said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There it is. We're holy. Well, you say, I don't think I can be holy, preacher. I make mistakes from time to time. Well, I'm sorry to hear that. I never do. But that's not what the Bible's talking about when it says we're holy. It means the thrust of our lives is to serve Jesus Christ. We'll make mistakes from time to time. And I was just joking about my not making any. If you think I wasn't, you just talk to Shirley. But the fact that I make mistakes doesn't mean that I become unholy unless I quit talking to God in prayer and go out on my own. You see. The name of the second was Shechem. Interesting name. It means strength. Strength. In Christ and in His church, we find strength to go on in spite of the difficulties of life. God promised Christians in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for God Himself has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Now, if you walk out on God, that's another matter. God only moves so far. You remember the story that we've heard dozens of times about the man and the woman riding in the car? And they were riding down the road in a brand new Lincoln Town Car. She was sitting way over here and he was sitting way over there. And she said, honey, do you remember the first Ford we ever had? It was a Model T. And we sat so close together, remember? Of course, the Model T was only about that wide, wasn't it? He said, well, I haven't moved. God hasn't moved, friends. If we're outside the circle of His influence, if we're outside His church, it is because we have moved. God is still in the driver's seat. And in God, we find strength. We can forsake Him. He won't do that to us. The name of the third one was Hebron. Hebron means brotherhood, a relationship. In Jesus Christ, we are the family of God. We've already read that from Acts chapter 10 this morning. The Apostle Peter commanded in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, the church. Fear God, honor the King. Love the brotherhood. You know, it's a wonderful privilege. I don't know about you, but there isn't a person in this building this morning that I'm not honored to call my brother or my sister. And as we stand together and work together and worship together, we find strength for ourselves and strength for one another. There's always that helping hand that's nearby. When I was a boy, I remember hearing my dad say, if you want a helping hand, look at the end of your arm. But that's not the case in the church. You can look at almost any brother or sister, almost any hour of the day or night, and say, help me. And they will, if they have the power and the capacity to do so. The name of the fourth city was Bezer, and it meant a stronghold. And dearly beloved, in Christ and in His church, we find a stronghold against sin. We find a fortification, if you please, against Satan. Satan's not nearly as likely to get us as if we remain faithful to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ than he is if we don't. Matter of fact, if we don't, he's already gotten us. But the fact that we're here, the fact that we celebrate together as sons and daughters of God, the life and death of Jesus Christ, makes Satan so envious that he'll try every mean, miserable, slick, low-down trick that he can think of to get us drawn away from here. Don't let him do that. Don't let him do that. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, just before giving the articles of Christian armor, said, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Keep that stronghold that you have in Jesus. The name of the fifth city was Ramoth. It's an interesting name again, because you see, it means exaltation, or that which is exalted. Christians live an exalted life. We live a different life. We live a distinct life here upon this earth. We live an exalted life, and we also live an exalting life. We lift one another up. We build one another up. And one day, we'll be exalted to be with Christ. That's the reason why the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Well, you say, when's due time? Well, I don't know exactly, but I know he's going to do it. Due time is his time, not my time, right? Then the sixth of the cities was named Golan. You and I hear a lot about that today on the news, because the Arabs and the Jews are still fighting over the Golan Heights. That's exactly where this city of refuge was in those days. Very much unlike what goes on in Golan today, do you know what the name Golan means? It means joy, happiness. Christians experience great joy in knowing that their sins have been forgiven. When we were little children, at least many of us were taught to sort of sing a little prayer before we went to bed. Remember that prayer? "Now lay me down to sleep, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take." And before we arrive at the age of responsibility, God will do that. But after we arrive at the age of responsibility and we've been converted to Jesus Christ and reconciled to God and received our citizenship in that city that has foundation, whose builder and maker is God, we know just as surely as we do lie down to go to sleep that if we die, our souls he'll keep. If our souls should flee our bodies before morning, they flee to God, because we are Christians. That brings joy. Just the very fact that we know that we're Christians ought to make us happy. You know, in Acts chapter 15, verse 3, we read of the joy of the early saints. Luke wrote concerning Paul and some others, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren." You all know how happy we were Wednesday evening when Thomas became a Christian. How thankful we are today that he did. That kind of joy is almost uncontrollable. If it doesn't make you happy that somebody in Timbuktu obeyed the gospel and became a Christian, there is something wrong with your heart, brother, sister. We rejoice in the Lord, as Paul told the Philippian brethren. What a city of refuge we have. What a city of refuge we have. But I want to ask you a question. Dear friend, if you're not a Christian, are you ready to flee to God's city of refuge today that you might find salvation from sin, peace for your soul, and assurance for eternity? Would you have all of your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus? Would you stand whole, entire, and pure today? Then believe in him with all your heart, as I've already read to you from Mark 16:15 and 16. Repent of all of your sins, as I've already read to you from Acts 2:38. Confess his name, as Paul told the Romans, with the heart man believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession's made for salvation. And then come this morning to be buried with him in baptism, as Thomas did this past Wednesday evening. And when you come up out of those waters, you may not yet be dry, but you'll be saved. And the Lord, that very instant, before you have time to dry off your body and put on your dry clothes and come out here to be greeted by the brethren, the Lord will add you to his church. No wonder we sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Dearly beloved, brother, sister, are you ready to return to God's city of refuge, that you might once again find the joy and the strength and the brotherhood that you've given up? Then repent of every sin against Jesus, as Peter commanded Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Confess your sin if it's public, as Simon did when he said, "Pray for me that these things do not come upon me." And then pray for with us for your soul's salvation. Will you come to Jesus? Then come to him now while we stand together and sing the invitation song.